really did appreciate Mr. Schultz's sermonette. I could have taken his introduction and probably put it right into mine. I think it's interesting how things line up sometimes. And we are so blessed, as Mr. Schultz brought out, to know the Word of God and to understand it as a guide for our lives. And I'm really thankful every day that I have this precious knowledge. And I hope you are very thankful with me, as I recall many times being on my knees and thanking God for what I know and what He's granted to me. This awesome opportunity that I've been given to put the Word of God to work in my life. And all of us have this opportunity to put that Word to work. The Word of God living and alive within us is the path to life, even in a darkened age that we're living in now. More dark as it goes on. And if you saw the presidential Republican debate this past, I think it was Thursday night, I believe it was. It was discouraging, brethren, discouraging to see the arguing and the name-calling, and these are going to be one of them, possibly our leader of our country. But we have the Word of God living and alive with us, even as the path to life in this darkened age. And I hope you give thanks like I do for this precious Word that is alive and in you, living in you. Every one of us struggles to apply this Word in our lives. We've been really made weak in our carnal natures by the things we've done in our bodies, by the sins we've done in our bodies. We're weak. And it is difficult in this world that is going completely the opposite direction to obey God. And when the world has no regard for God's Word. But nevertheless, we're offered a very great salvation that we cannot neglect. We cannot let it stagnate in us or let it slip. If we have taken to heart the Word of God available to us, and I mean truly laying hold on this salvation, we have hope. It's not simply a hope of good things to come in this life, but of things to come in the everlasting life. It's a hopeful expectation for the appearance of that everlasting life with the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. That is our hope. There's a scripture in James chapter 1 that describes our reception and response to the Word of God, or what it should be. And I'd like us to turn there, if you would, please. Oftentimes we can take a scripture, and I think you realize this, the more you study scripture and look at scripture, and the longer you're in the faith, you could look at a scripture, and somehow after years it offers more profound meaning. It offers more profound meaning. And I think if we could look in many, many scriptures, many places in scripture, and find how connected the Word of God is in so many ways. Sometimes in a few verses, we find a greater window to our understanding of the Word of God. So James describes in just two verses here, in James chapter 1, what is essentially our salvation and our response to it. What is essentially the offer of salvation and how we are to respond? Let's read it here in James 1, verse 21 and 22. These two verses really form the entire theme of today's message. I'd like us to think about these verses today and how they illustrate what our response is to be to this precious Word of God that we have. Now, you're familiar with these, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What James is pointing out here is what our initial and our ongoing response is to be to the Word of God, this precious Word that we have been given. As we lay aside our own fleshly or worldly desires, the desires of our mind, we respond to this Word that has been implanted in us, implanted there. We realize that, yes, by faithful obedience to the Word of God, we are saved. This is what this verse is telling us. These verses, by faithful obedience to the Word of God, we are saved. Truthfully, as James writes, we are to be doers of the Word. And that's a title for the sermon today, be doers of the Word. And these scriptures really describe what I'll call a starting point and a continuing response to God. We turn from our own thoughts and desires and turn to God. In the meekness of our heart and the humility of receiving the Word of God, we receive it, receive what God has planted there. It's been planted there or sown like a seed. Engrafted is the King James word here, or the New King says implanted. The King James says engrafted, sown like a seed, turning to God in meekness, coming to understand that this implanted word is our salvation. Not only to redeem us from our sins, but also to help us escape from this wicked world. Even though we still live in the world, but we don't have to be a part of its corruption. It's in essence a way of escape from the effects of sin in our lives. Realizing the saving power of this word, we act upon it and become doers, and not just initially, but continuing doers of the word. And that's essentially this message in a nutshell from James 1. Verse 21 says, we turn away from our wicked ways, from our own ways, from the thoughts of our own mind, and follow the word of God in meekness, realizing its saving power, and then become constant doers of that word. That word, which has been implanted in us by really the operation of God. God has worked in circumstances in your life, in my life, all of our lives, to bring the Word of God to us. Proclaiming the Word of God, or preaching the Word of God, means it's been declared, it's been published, it's been proclaimed, and that is by God's will, that this Word has come to us. Read verse 18 with me of James chapter 1. Verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. That was his will that we receive this word, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The ones who have received the word of God in this age. How important is that, brethren? That is life-saving. It's life-saving to have this word, this precious word. And it's God who planted it in us because of his will. As we know from the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, opens his book saying, God at various times and in various manners has spoken to us by the prophets. But in these days has spoken to us by his Son. It is God's will that this word has come to us. And as we read in James, and when we receive it, when we receive this implanted word, what is our initial response? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, which essentially is doing our own will. We turn to God in meekness, turn from doing our own will. You remember, I know all of you what we call the parable of the sower, one of the most loved and endearing parables in the scriptures. So familiar we are with that story, and it's told in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus, when explaining this parable, said to his disciples, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." As he explained the parable of the sower going, throwing it by the wayside, throwing it on the rocky ground, throwing it on the thorny ground, and throwing it in the good ground. And how that seed was snatched up on the rocky ground, grew up on the snatched up on the wayside, and then in the rocky ground it sprouted for a moment and then didn't last. And then the thorny ground, the cares and the riches of life, choked it. But the seed, Jesus Christ said, that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, or as James wrote, received it with meekness, are those with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. It's a lifelong process of keeping the word or doing the word and with patience and bearing fruit. This is where we want to be found, and as the seed that has fallen on the good ground, bringing forth good fruit with patience. That takes time, takes a lifetime. It takes every day of that lifetime. Let's please turn over a few verses to 1 Peter. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, let's turn there. Peter says here essentially the same thing that James did in James 1, verse 21 and 2. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verse 1, 3. Essentially the same instruction of James that we just read. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3, the apostle writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," that means our human nature, "as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you have really perceived the calling of God, offering you this eternal life, then you have understood the love of God. Because the Father is the one in His love who's given us His word. And He's touched each one of us personally. He's given His word to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. He's given us each His word. And we have tasted that the Lord is good. The Father is the giver of all good things. And from, if you can picture where the Father dwells in the vastness of eternity, from that place, He has reached into your life and put His word. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious," Peter wrote, "God the Father has done this for you. He has touched each one of us personally with His word." Let's please turn over to 1 Thessalonians now and see how the Thessalonians responded to receiving the word of God. Here is an example for us from Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As James said, we read, we are to receive the word with meekness. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is Paul's description of how the Thessalonians received the word. Verse 13 and 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14, 1 Thessalonians 2, "For this reason," Paul writes to them, "we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God," when you received it, which you heard from us, which they were sent by God to preach, by God's will, to preach this word to them. When you received this word of God, which you have heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They understood this was God himself speaking to them. You've understood it in truth as it is the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This was their response, the Thessalonians. Very good example for us. They recognized that God himself brought us them that word. They received it with meekness, with trembling. For you, verse 14, Paul writes, for you, verse 14, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. They followed the example of the churches in Judea, imitators of them. Consider, brethren, what God has done to bring us his word. As we are now into that ramp up into Passover, each one of us needs to take stock of how we are applying the word of God in our lives. We also need to realize what God has done to bring us this word. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In these last days, God has spoken to us. As the book of Hebrews opens, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has sent. The word that has come to us is the living word of God. John 1, and these are very familiar passages. In the beginning, verse 1, was that word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And here we have of the definition of God's personality. God the Father, God the Son. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. That living word is the life of God himself. And what did God do to bring us this life, this living word? Continue with me in verse 10. This word, this living word, was in the world, and the world was made through him, the one whom God has sent. And the world did not know him, did not know who he was, who created the worlds, did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And how sad that is to contemplate. The sinfulness of mankind has blinded us completely to this incredible gift. Mankind did not recognize the life that came to them. But consider, brethren, how fortunate each one of us are to have this understanding of this word. How fortunate we are. Verse 12 of John 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The word of God implanted in us has begotten us again to a new life that the world does not see. These are those, like the Apostle James described, who received with meekness the implanted word. These are the ones who have tasted, like the Thessalonians, that the Lord is gracious. These are the ones who welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It is an awesome and incredible gift. God the Father, the giver of all good things, in his wonderful love for each one of us, has reached through eternity from where he dwells. If you can picture somehow in your mind, God the Father. We cannot see him, so we have to use our minds to understand God and the word of God to understand his nature. But this person reached through eternity to bring you his living word. And that word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. Can you imagine, brethren? The living word of God dwelling among us. It is, I think, difficult for us to, in a way, to wrap our minds around that, but Jesus Christ in the flesh was very much like one of us. But he was the living word of God in the flesh. And John realized who he was. We, verse 14, he continues, beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God the Father has gone through the utmost lengths to bring us the living word. And the word that he brings us, as Jesus Christ himself said, are spirit and life. They live within us as we receive them and then do them and continue to do them. That word abides with us. When he came to the end of his life, the living word, Jesus Christ gathered his disciples, those who would be his witnesses, those who would go out and tell the world of him. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and this was his last night on earth before a gruesome death that would come within hours. He knew what was ahead of him. And here in John chapter 17, he prays to the one who had sent him. And I, brethren, as I picture this scene, I cannot fail to have reverence for these words which Jesus Christ uttered in the presence of his disciples, praying to his Father. We review these words every year at the Passover. And they are marvelous words, this prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father. I have given them your word, he prayed in verse 14 now, John 17. He was sent to give them this word. And he says, I have given them, verse 14, your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He had come to do this mission so that the word of God could also be received by us. By us. And now he was leaving them, but that living word of God would remain with them through God's Spirit. Jesus knew all this when he prayed to his Father at that moment. I do not pray, verse 15, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. With the word living in us, we can now remain in this life with God and not be a part of the world. Brethren, we don't have to look very far to know the world is going to a very bad end. seems to be happening quicker and all of the time. The living Word of God in us sets us apart now in this world for God's purposes, to do His will. As He continues, verse 17, sanctify them or make them holy. Sanctify means set apart, make holy. Sanctify them, verse 17, by your truth. Your word is truth. That word in us sets us apart and makes us holy, sets us apart from the world. As you sent me, verse 18, into the world, I have sent them into the world. And they went and they preached. And the word of God has come to us by that preaching. The word of God has become now implanted in our minds, or engrafted in our minds by the action of God's Spirit. We receive it in meekness, in obedience, and if we do our part to keep it, God takes up His residence with us. He lives with us, makes His abode with us. The Word of God is implanted in our minds by the action of God's Spirit. We receive it, and it takes up residence. And for their sakes, Jesus continues here in verse 19, for their sakes, remember the scene again, praying to His Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. In other words, I set myself apart that they also may be sanctified or set apart by the truth. Christ is in essence saying, I am going to set myself apart for this holy use to become our salvation. In a few hours, He would complete our salvation through His death. And then the rest was up to God to bring Him back to life. Marvelous what God has done, if we consider it. These are the thoughts that we should be considering at this time of the year, as we realize the gift that God has given and what lengths He's gone to give it to us, what our response has been to the Word of God, and what our continuing response should be. We receive the Word, first of all, God implants it, and then as we read in James chapter 1, verse 21, we realize it is able to save our souls. We receive with meekness, James wrote, the implanted or engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Turn with me now for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. The living word of God within us is able to save our souls. And Peter describes here, 1 Peter chapter 1, that action, that salvation in process. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Through 25. We'll read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. The Word of God is able to save our souls. Since, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What does that mean? Purified your souls in obeying the truth. That means you've done the Word of God. You've taken it and obeyed it. And now, your life has become purified by the Word of God. By obeying the Word of God in truth, you have purified your souls. And seeing you have done that through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, what is the result of that? Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the result of obedience to God's word to become lovers of all men, of all the brethren, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Obedience to the Word of God creates God's image within us. And as we practice that way of life, this way of life, the characteristics of God Himself, His own personality, begin to form within us, which we often refer to as the fruits of the Spirit. Obedience to the implanted Word leads us to sincere love of the brethren, as Peter wrote here. That's the action of it. And when we have turned in love toward one another, that love is to be fervent within us. We all need to get there, brethren, to become fervently loving the brethren. Jesus Christ, the living Word Himself, had fervent love for His brothers. He showed that by His example. He has fervent love for His church, and fervent obedience to the pure Word of God produces that fervent love within us for the brethren. This is where God wants us to go. This Word, then, by obedience to it, becomes living and abiding in us. And we, by doing it, having been born again or begotten again, not of a corruptible seed. So that seed has been planted. And it is not a corruptible seed, the Word of God within us. Verse 23. But incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice again with me the first few verses of chapter 2. We're still right in 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, receiving this word causes us to turn from our own way of life and to receive salvation for our souls. We lay aside our own way and desire the pure milk of the word. There's so much instruction, brethren, in the Word of God on how it saves and purifies our souls. Let's take a look at one such passage in Psalm 119. If we obey God's Word from the heart, fervently, let's take a look at how that transforms us. Let's read Psalm 119, verse 101. Let's start there, and we'll read about 11 or 12 verses here in Psalm 119, 101 through 112. The Word of God saves and purifies our souls. The psalmist writes here, and the whole Psalm 119 is really written in exaltation of the magnificence of the Word of God. The whole psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, all written to exalt the Word of God. So verse 101. I have restrained my foot from every evil way that I may keep your word. It's what we read in James chapter 1. We lay that all aside and receive the pure word of God. We put off our old man. I have not departed from your judgments, 102, verse 102. For you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The word of God to us should be sweet. We should taste its sweetness. It's like our food. Remember how Jesus Christ spoke to Satan who was tempting him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ said, it is our food, it's our spiritual food, sweet, sweet to us. Through your precepts, verse 104, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. We've purified ourselves of those things. We understand that the false ways war against our souls, war against our salvation. And then we come to verse 105, which really should be a memory verse for us. Really should be. Verse 105 of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Brethren, let me ask you a question. When you get into trouble at any time, when you have problems at any time during the day, I'm talking about even some of the smallest things, does the Word of God, do you go to the Word of God? Do you look to the Word of God first? Now, I have to answer that question, and the answer is no. I don't always do that. But if I do, and when I have, and I'm getting better at it, I see the way I should go. The Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How precious that is, especially in an age such as we are in, that is getting so dark, so confused. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, verse 106, and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. And brethren, we have all sworn at our baptism. And every year at Passover, we reconfirm this. We have sworn and we reconfirm that we will keep God's righteous judgments, His word. I have been afflicted, verse 107, very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And how many times, brethren, in the midst of trials, when it's you just really seem to be at the end of your rope, it just doesn't seem to be working out, things just seem to be going wrong, it's really hard to pay attention to that light in your path, the Word of God. God revives you. And I've learned over the years, it's taken years, that when it gets like that, when I can't see how things are going to work out, then I know God is going to show the way. I know it. And that has only come through experience. Even in the midst of affliction, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. The longer you go in the faith, the more you realize that action of God's word. Accept, I pray, verse 108, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Your prayers to God, your cries to God. And again, I ask you, when things are getting rough, when the things are not falling into place or it's confusing, do you pray? Do you go to God in prayer, or do you try to figure it out on your own? And our human nature wants to do our own thing. But again, this is what I have learned. Over time, still working on it, if I go to God in prayer, He hears me, and I know He hears me in the midst of trouble. Except I pray, the psalmist says, the free will offerings of my mouth, and teach me your judgments. My life, verse 109, is continually in my hand. And what that really means is that his life is on the edge. He doesn't know if it's life or death. He doesn't know. But I don't forget your law. The wicked, verse 110, have laid a snare for me, yet I've not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And truly, brethren, this word is implanted in you, and it's growing in you. This word is the rejoicing of your heart, as the psalmist says. And the last verse we'll read here, 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. forever. And he who endures until the end will be saved. We receive this word with meekness, the word which God implants, this word which is able to save our souls to the very end of our endurance. Let's go back now to James chapter 1 for the third and final point. I'm taking basically 3 points out of these few verses in James, that we receive the word in meekness, realize it's able to save our souls, and then point 3, that we become doers of the word. Let's go to James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1. And verse 23 now, where we left off earlier. Left off at verse 22. Let's continue where he ends verse 22. Verse 22 ends, but be doers of the word. For verse 23, if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or was. He goes back to doing his own will. He goes back to doing what he turned away from. That word is not taking root in him and growing continually. He's not become a doer continually of the word. But verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work or the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. This one. Brethren, the word of God is a lamp to our feet. It is, we are to be doers of the word. Let's go now. I'm going to go through one more scripture in Colossians, a couple of verses in Colossians. So come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 16. Let this word, brethren, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Brethren, let me ask you, do you pray for one another? Do you think of one another? Do you hope for one another to be continuing in the word, to be doers of this word, admonishing one another? As Mr. Schultz brought out in the sermonette, this time is for us to come together. It is an opportunity for us, the Sabbath day. It is an opportunity for us to admonish one another as we sing in psalms and the speaking as well. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'd like to go to a personal example, and this I was trying to figure out how to put it into the sermon this week. Personal example that happened to me this past week. To show you, brethren, where the world is going. And why we need this word, the true word of God, living and abiding in us. This is an email I wrote on Monday to the First Parish Congregational Church in Derry, New Hampshire. We're looking for a building in Derry. So I wrote to the church, "Greetings. My name is Andy Deemer. I represent the United Church of God. We meet at several locations in New England. We require a temporary meeting location in New Hampshire while searching for a permanent home." So I thought maybe we could use the church's meeting hall for a short time. We meet on Saturdays. We're a congregation of 60 persons, and we need a rental time from 9:30 to 2:30, typically theater style, so I'm just telling them what we need. I'd like to know the rental availability of meeting space at First Parish Church for the following dates, and then I gave them all the Sabbaths in June, July, and August. Thank you for your response to my inquiry. Warm regards, Andy Deemer, pastor, United Church of God, New England. I left my phone number. March 3rd, Thursday, from the Reverend Heidi Heath, copying the Reverend Deborah Roof regarding contact form message from Andy Deemer. Hi, Andy. Thanks for being in touch with us. I'm the associate pastor here at First Parish. Brethren, I do make this public to you because First Parish does advertise on their website who they are and what they believe. But I thought for a temporary place, we might be able to just rent their space for a few months. We received your request for space rental. It's important to us that groups who utilize our space are theologically compatible with us. My review of your website tells me that it is unlikely here. We are the United Church of Christ, the most progressive branch of Protestant Christianity. We also hold ourselves to be open and affirming, with a capital O and a capital A, of all people, particularly lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer folks. We believe same-sex marriages, or as we like to call them, marriages, to be ordained by God and blessed by Scripture. We also believe that there is still more light and truth yet to break forth from God's Word, and the Bible is not a static book. If any of these things are major red flags for you, then we are not the right candidate for a space rental. If, however, you align yourself with us in both word and practice, we're glad to have further discussion. Blessings in Christ, Reverend Heidi Carrington Heath. My response. Brethren, I bring this out. I think it was needful for me to bring this out, and just because it just shows us how precious the Word of God is and the understanding that we have. Dear Heidi, this was yesterday. Thank you for your thoughtful response. I appreciate the articulation of your church's open and affirming approach to all people. I'm glad that they articulated that for me, so I know exactly what they intend. I continued, you are correct that our beliefs would not be compatible with the United Church of Christ. I agree with you that more light and truth is yet to break forth from God's Word. However, we would differ on the definition of this light and truth. I would be most happy to explain myself further using the Scripture as the guide. The United Church of God believes it is God's will to save all of mankind. The manner in which he will accomplish this is by a remarkable plan that few people realize. Yet he reveals his intention within the Scriptures, the precious Word of God. And then I gave her a link to the video that the church made about my tragedy. I said, this is an example of how we love all men. Because, brethren, we believe that God has a purpose for every single man and woman, to bring them all to immortality. It seems to me the churches of this world are trying to make all men righteous in their own ways, not by paying any heed to God's word, not by paying any heed to what Jesus Christ went through to bring us this precious truth, just denying it altogether and putting their own meaning into it. Brethren, I think that forms a good exclamation point for my sermon today. Let this word of Christ dwell in you richly, as we read in Colossians, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. Brethren, the word of God is rich in instruction in how to be doers of the word. And if you have received the word of God in meekness, and I believe you have received the implanted word with meekness, and you've turned from doing your own will, I believe that of you. And you've seen that God is gracious to you and that his word is able to save your souls from the wickedness of this world, as well as the corruption in your own flesh, your own bodies. For now, brethren, we must endure in earthly bonds. We're here for the endurance. And one day these bonds will be broken. We will attain the glory for which we wait. And we can hardly envision what that will be like. But the word of God leads us in the path of righteousness so that we can believe it. This reality is coming. We cannot see this invisible promise, but we can believe it. We cannot be, brethren, complacent with the truth, complacent with the word of God. We must realize the gift we have and apply it in our lives. It's an amazing gift. You will never exhaust the study of scriptures. Never. We can always find fresh application of the word of God continually to our lives. Therefore, brethren, always be doers of the word.